Is it possible that behind the events transforming our culture, our nation, and your life is a mystery that goes back to ancient times? In his most explosive book ever, The Return of the Gods, New York Times bestselling author Jonathan Cahn pulls away the veil and reveals these shocking secrets. Uncover the mystery of the gods and how it's transforming your life. The Return of the Gods, the book you can't afford not to read. Get it online or wherever books are sold.
Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to this special edition of the Strang Report podcast. Today, my guest is the Reverend Ben Johnson, and he has written a very interesting commentary for our Charisma News website, and it's about what President Biden did last week, where he gave away my tax money and yours in order to reduce the debt of students, who a lot of whom took on too much debt. And it's become very controversial. He sent us a commentary. He has written for us before. And I wanted to do a podcast with him. You're going to want to stay tuned for my conversation with Ben Johnson about the biblical way to look at what President Biden did last week. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. This podcast is to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
Welcome back, and welcome to you, Reverend Johnson. Let me just tell my listeners and viewers that you are not only a pastor of Christ the Savior Church in Ohio, but you also have quite an interesting resume in journalism. You have been the senior editor reporter at the Washington Stand. You worked as a reporter for the Daily Wire. You've been executive editor at Acton Institute and other sites. And we're very happy to have you on my podcast today. So your article says, Seven Ways Biden's Student Loan Bailout is Immoral. What do you mean?
Well, in the simplest term that I can, it simply violates biblical morality one way after another. So, as I mentioned in the article, it discourages good behavior, it encourages bad behavior, it encourages the bad behavior of the borrowers, encourages the bad behavior of the lenders, in this case, the U.S. government, which instituted this really through poor policy. It rewards college administrators who have basically built a business model around bilking the government out of every dollar that they can get, often with students who they know have no ability to earn a living after they get the degree. It encourages people to default on their loans, and it generally sets up a system of false weights and measures, and it's illegal and unconstitutional. There are probably other ways I haven't thought of as well, but that's a pretty good start.
Well, you know, when I read this, it made me remember years ago when I had student debt. Thankfully, it was not overwhelming student debt. But as I got to the end of my college career, because my parents, we agreed to this ahead of time. They would pay all, kind of all of the first year, and then I paid my housing the second year. And by the time I was a senior, I was on my own. I did take out several thousand dollars. I don't remember how much, probably $3,000 or $4,000, which today would be $10,000. And I can remember I paid it off. I also remember that my wife had about another year to go on her degree. And when she quit her job to go back to school, I actually wrote the loan people, whoever they were, and said, look, my wife is going back to school. Can I postpone paying for a while until she's out? And they told me no. So I got a part-time job, kind of a freelance job, and, you know, paid my loan off. There was no problem. But I mean, I specifically remember I thought I had a good reason to postpone it, to pay it, but pay it later. So, of course, that came back to mind. I never had an idea that I would get away without having to pay it. It also, even though I didn't make very much money back then, it was also not overwhelming. We have a close family friend who went to vet school, who ended up with about $100,000 worth of student debt. And I calculated with her, there's a certain amount she has to pay each month based on her income. It's less than the interest, and she'll never pay it off. And I was stunned. You know, I was not involved in the decision, of course. I was just, it came out somehow in conversation. I was trying to, you know, counsel her a little bit. But, you know, it's when you read something in the news like this, at least for me, it brings all these things back to mind. But you know, this has been a policy of the Democrats for quite a while. Elizabeth Warren has championed this, you know, and you wonder, it's student debt today. You know, is it going to be mortgages tomorrow? How about car loans? How about small business loans? I mean, where would this stop?
Well, you're right to think that way, because in many cases, particularly Elizabeth Warren, also her colleague from the Northeast, Bernie Sanders, have said this is a down payment on full taxpayer-funded college, full stop. So in that point, there would be no student loans because everything would be quote-unquote free. And when everything is free, of course, then you get into rational.
In the same way that high school is free. That's what you're saying?
Exactly. Exactly. The same way that socialized medicine in Canada works, where if you are well-connected, then you get it. But if you're not, and particularly if you are an enemy of the regime, and I think many people watching this podcast might be, then there's always a reason why you might be excluded. It could be a vaccination status and you have a religious objection, or various things that you are not willing to induce or endorse that make you a quote-unquote hate monger when it comes to, say, you could be labeled as transphobic, for example, and excluded from a suite of federal benefits if we continue on the trajectory that we're going right now. But yes, a lot of people think this was the intention all along. As you mentioned, the federal system was set up in such a way, and this is one of the ways that it's immoral. There's lots of blame to go around. So the students, obviously, who took out debt and couldn't pay it back, and in some cases had no intention to pay it back, obviously are violating multiple scriptural commandments. Particularly, you think of Psalm 37:21, that the wicked will borrow and not pay back. So that's a foundational scriptural principle, simply that we have to keep our word. We've made a contract, we have written a promissory note, and we have signed it. We have said that we will follow through with this by paying it back. And so as Christians, we should let our yea be yea and our nay be nay, and that should be the full extent of it. But that's one issue. But then there are the issues with the college and the government, and you pointed to that one in particular. This system was set up to fail. Originally, when you and I were taking out student loan debt, and I think we may be in a similar age cohort, I took out some student loan debt. And back then, it was a fixed payment, like your car or like your mortgage. You had to pay the same amount for a certain number of months. You knew exactly when you were going to be done paying. In the 2000s and beginning in the late 1990s, but then particularly in the Obama administration, went into overdrive, they came up with a system where you paid a certain amount of your income and you paid for a certain period of time, and you could exempt all kinds of things from your income. It was sort of like Obamacare. You only paid a certain percentage of your income toward your student loan debt. And then after a certain period of time, it was forgiven. But as it turns out, 75% of those cases didn't cover the interest. So after 10 years of paying this back.
Well, as with the family friend that I mentioned, I saw it with my own eyes.
Exactly.
And you're right. I remember how I can remember it all these years, and who knows if I'm right, it's not very important, but I had to pay $90 a month, which for my little budget at the time was enough that I asked if I could postpone it. But, you know, the interesting thing I saw about your article is that you talked about it being immoral. You know, that is even in a way beyond, Christian? You know, Christianity in some ways is ambiguous on certain things. And often we think of these things in political terms, either left or right or neutral. But you're saying that it's immoral. And I think that we really need to understand this through the lens of Scripture and the lens of being led by the Holy Spirit and so forth. Now, being a pastor, you would think that it would be normal for a pastor to think that way. But I'm amazed at how many pastors are just very passive. It's just feel-good Christianity. They don't call out something that's immoral. But you're very specific. You went over these points very, very quickly. And in a short podcast, I guess you have to. If people really want to drill down, they need to go on charismanews.com, which will accompany, will embed this podcast with the article. And I'm hoping that people will share it, because this is something that's not discussed, even with the people. You know, I've been watching on the different news channels. You know, there are people that are opposed to this, that, you know, they're against mortgaging the future of our children and grandchildren. They're concerned about, you know, taking the dollars out of my pocket and paying somebody else's loan. Listen, a lot of these students have very, very high paying jobs. You know, lawyers and doctors, for example. And then a lot of the students take out loans for things that they don't even get a, either they don't finish their career, they don't finish their degree, or they end up going into another career. In many ways, your college degree these days is merely a door opener, and people will have jobs in different lines of work that they didn't even prepare themselves for. We need to rethink the whole educational system. And I know it a little bit better than most because my father was a college professor. Of course, it was decades ago, but there's a certain way that academicians view the world. And I had a cousin who was encouraged to major in flute. Flute. I mean, where do you get a job for flute unless you're a flute teacher? Guess what she's doing? She's a legal clerk now. She never used her degree. Now, I don't know that she got head over heels in debt, but I mean, that's just an example from my own family where I saw someone get a degree. And I remember talking to her about it years ago. And she said, oh, her professors really encouraged her because she was so talented in the flute. Well, great. They had a good, I guess they call it flautist in the in the college orchestra. Big deal. You know, unless you want to work for the symphony in some city. And even that's not always a full-time job. You can't even use a degree like that. And of course, there are many, many examples of this. But what prompted you, pastoring there in Ohio, other than just being concerned about this, what prompted you to write this commentary?
Well, particularly in my former line of work at the Acton Institute, we always examined economic issues and the intersection of religion and economics, which is, shall we say, underexplored, as you sort of alluded to. That most people, when they think about economics, don't think of morality at all. And if we really understand economics, economics is simply human action. Matter of fact, there's a wonderful book by that title by Ludwig von Mises, which explains the economy in some great depth. But it's simply the interaction of lots and lots of individuals making individual choices. When those choices are good, the economy flourishes. When those choices are bad, and we think not only in terms of information, but in terms of morality, then the economy will certainly fall off. We know that from the book of Deuteronomy, among many other scriptural citations. So when we have that kind of a background, then it's easy to see when the government does something like this, we have to look at it from a moral perspective. And as you say, there are multiple ways where this is a problem. For one thing, as you have alluded, about 73% of people who get a college degree end up working in some other field than the one they studied. And almost half, 41%, end up working in a degree where you don't need a degree at all, a job that has no college requirement. So for them, college was truly extraneous in every level. For others, they're working outside of their field, and so perhaps it has some degree, as you say, to open doors and so on. But in terms of actually working in what the college promised you would be doing, when they signed you up to be a flautist or whatever it may be, then it has virtually no value. And because of the way that we've guaranteed these student loans that you can essentially never discharge them. There are very limited circumstances where they fall under bankruptcy, virtually none. But because you can't discharge them and because they are guaranteed by the government that they will be honored by the government, by you and me, the taxpayer, when those who took the loans out no longer take them or no longer making the payments, then this they have absolutely no incentive to admit a more selective clientele, those who are more likely to benefit from the degrees that they're offering. And so they offer, you know, classes in ancient Hungarian basket weaving or whatever it may be. And, you know, that's essentially the end point of all of this is that it encourages them to admit as many students as possible, come up with as many extraneous degrees as you can imagine, and not to worry about the overall impact, because ultimately they're either going to get their money from the Pell Grant, from the student who took out the student loan, or from the U.S. taxpayer when those loans defaulted.
Well, you're a very interesting person. I hope to do other podcasts with you. You're obviously a brainiac. This conversation, of course, has made me think of my own situation where I got my journalism degree from my undergraduate journalism degree from the University of Florida, which for me was a door opener. It has nothing to do with business. And if you followed my career, you know that I'm basically a businessman, a CEO, much more than I am a journalist. In fact, I say it's really bad preparation for being in business. So I say I got my advanced degree in business in the School of Hard Knocks. And, you know, I say that humorously, but there's also some truth in it. I would like to do podcasts with you again. you have so much depth. I encourage people to read the article and to share it. And I want to give you the last word and invite you to tell people how they can connect with you or find out more about your work.
Well, I thank you very much for that. And I think you're a very good writer. So obviously that journalism degree was not totally wasted. In my own case, you can contact me online at Twitter at The Rights Writer, R-I-G-H-T-S-W-R-I-T-E-R. My website is revbenjohnson.com, although I haven't done anything with it yet. But look for that. And then, of course, you can always see my articles, some of them on Charisma News, hopefully more and more, as well as the Washington Stand, washingtonstand.com.
Very good. Well, thank you for being my guest today on relatively short notice because it was timely. We wanted to, you know, get this on charismanews.com as soon as possible. The interesting thing is that people listen to these podcasts years later. I just checked this week. I've had a podcast now for 6 years. I have over 900 podcasts, and somebody listened to my very first podcast last month. How in the world they found it, I don't know. So likely people will be listening to this a long time later. And thank you for your insight. Thank you to my listeners and viewers for tuning into the Strang Report. Share this with others. That's how it continues to grow. We're over 19 million downloads so far and growing. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on your favorite podcast app and at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing at strangreport.com. If you enjoy listening to The Strang Report podcast, then make sure you get your very own subscription of Charisma Magazine. Our Charisma Podcast Network listeners receive a 10% discount when you subscribe. Go to mycharismashop.com and use the promo code CPN.